Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. 37th chapter of the great book of Ezekiel, God strengthens us. That's what Ezekiel means, and certainly it is true, our Father does. This 37th chapter is symbolic or symbolism of the restoration of God's people. In as much as it is symbology, it has to do with dry bones, meaning people that are spiritually, not physically, but spiritually dead. But you can learn a great deal from this chapter if you really pay attention, because many people don't realize that the house of Israel and the house of Judah are two separate houses. Most people make the mistake of trying to put all of Israel into one tribe, the tribe of Judah. Well, there's 12 tribes. And the house of Israel makes up the 10 tribes that were northern that went into captivity 200 years before the tribe of Judah went into captivity. So in this chapter, you can learn that for a fact when God actually, in the end time, puts them both back together, called union. So what has he done here? He told Ezekiel to go out. There was a great valley there, and it was full of bones, spiritually speaking. And what did God tell him to do to him? He said, you prophesy. That is neba. That means teach. You teach them the truth. You teach them chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby they hear the word of God and see what happens to them. So that's where we come to here in where we completed 37, verse 4. Let's pick it up with 5 as the prophet begins to teach. Verse 5, with that word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. This is God speaking. Behold, I will cause breath, that is ruach, the spirit. What spirit? The Holy Spirit, to enter into you, and ye shall live. You'll live again. You'll learn the truth again. Verse 6, and I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath, that's ruach, spirit, in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That's the whole purpose. God wants his children to know the truth. And when you teach properly, when you teach the prophets and what the prophets said, that is to simply say repeating the words of the living God. It brings back to life those that are hopelessly lost, depressed, down and out. That truth gives life, new life, a new mind, and hope in the eternal love of our Heavenly Father. And he wants them to know that. Verse 7. And Ezekiel always obeyed our Father. Verse 7. So I prophesied. I taught as I was commanded. He always did. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Now, I'm not going to sing the old song like once I did, and we had so many letters showing my natural talent of the hip bone connected to the leg bone, and so hear the word of the Lord. Well, that's what you want to do, because he can take a body that is broken, he can take a body that's down and out, and he can put it back together. That is to say, spiritually speaking, he can give you hope, give you that body that can be useful, not only to yourself, but to others. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. They didn't have it. Well, then what do you do in that case? He had preached a little bit, and they grabbed onto it enough to kind of come back to life. But you see, there's considerable knowledge in God's word. You got to give them all of it. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, that's the ruach, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, that's the spirit, okay? Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. There is ever so much truth in that verse. Anytime the four winds are mentioned, four is symbolic of the earth. That's the number of earth. We've got four directions, north, south, east, and west. We've got the four seasons of the year. And four is always symbolic of the earth. And wind, of course, the spirit. But anytime you hear the four winds, that's four winds blowing from all directions upon one certain point. It's the end of time. That's what it has reference to. You're going to read of those four winds in more places than one. Basically, in the prophets, you will read of them in the seventh chapter of Daniel, but you will also read of them in the seventh chapter of the great book of Revelation. I'm going to cover it for you, part of it in the book of Revelation. What is it that must be done concerning these winds, which is none other than the Holy Spirit that speaks through God's elect when they're delivered up before the false Messiah? That's why that this breath, this spirit must be delivered, this knowledge whereby people know that they have a destiny and a purpose. There's a reason they're here. They're not just killing time. They're not just filling space. But they have a destiny and a purpose. Chapter 7, the great book of Revelation, listen carefully. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And that's as it was. In other words, you stop it. Stop the four winds. Why? Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God. This is the purpose. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. That's to say, to bring the end. Verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till or until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, what is it that's in your forehead, your brain? You're supposed to use it. Well, how does it get sealed? Sealed with the truth of God's word, whereby you know the false Messiah comes first, and you know you have a destiny and a purpose to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you and to witness so that the unlearned can hear the word of God. Because it is not you that do the speaking, but the Holy Spirit will work, and I read that. Mark chapter 13 is a good place. It gives you your destiny and purpose. You're not just floating through and filling space. You have a destiny. Many of you have known since you were a child there was more to God's word than you'd been taught. And that's why it's important that you know concerning the four winds, the spirit of the living God, placing the seal, the truth in your forehead, whereby you cannot be deceived by false teaching, by false prophets, but that you know and understand at the sixth trump, the false Messiah appears on this earth and you're going to stand against him, and God will use you whereby other people will see that truth. They will hear it and how precious it is to be a servant of the living God. So that's what has to do with the four winds, and that's what they accomplish, is to take the truth of God's word. And that's why it is so important when you're teaching, don't be one of these one verse revolving revs that pulls one verse out of God's word and then pops hot air for an hour. And I'm not judging them, I'm just saying don't go there. You want to know what God has to say, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you're prepared for that that is just ahead of us, whereby you're forewarned by God himself. So that's concerning the four winds. It always has to do with the close of this time. Verse 10, returning to chapter 37, the great book of Ezekiel, verse 10 reads, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath, the spirit, came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And you see them today as they hear God's word and people begin to come out of darkness into the light, into truth, and to know they have a destiny and a purpose all around the world. No more nonsense, but teaching the real word of God, preparing for the great deception that is coming and is even knocking at the door. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. And that's what the nations and other nations would like to have you think. But God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's why the teaching of God's word is ever so necessary, to let you know you can't be had. You're not going to give up your liberty. And you're going to be a soldier for the living God. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, you teach, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, not somebody else's people, my people, I will open your graves. In other words, you that are spiritually dead, I'm going to bring you out of it and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I'm going to let you know you weren't lost. Those 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains settled Europe, many of them coming to Canada and the Americas. You're going to know who you are. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That's the sacred name. I am that I am. When I have open your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, out of your spiritual death. You know, you can be spiritually dead, deader than a hammer, not knowing the truth, never having God's word taught to you chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and in your ignorance following false teaching, many times you can certainly be deceived. This is not the time for that. You see, your father sent you this letter to inform you. You can read, and don't let man deceive you. Don't let Satan deceive you. Father will never leave you. He will never forsaken you. And as the word Ezekiel in the Hebrew tongue means El strengthens, God strengthens us. He will strengthen you. Don't ever forget that. Next verse, please. 14. And shall put my spirit in you. That's the Holy Spirit. And you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The Lord is can do. Now, who's going to do that? Our Father is. Your Father. And how wonderful it is to have a father that cares, and he certainly does. He leads, he guides, he directs, he makes this possible. Why? He loves you. But you must have the word, you must have the truth, or you're going to be deceived in these end times. That's what he's talking about. The whole house, nothing but a bunch of dry bones. Why? Dead spiritually. Well, what does God's word do? It brings life, brings hope, and makes them eternal, if you would. Verse 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, 16, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick, and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel and his companions. In other words, Ephraim was the largest of the 10 tribes. Therefore, Ephraim is the name utilized basically to identify the 10 tribes, which is the house of Israel. Then you have the house of Judah. Why did God say, write Judah on one stick and Israel on the other? Why would he do that? He's going to put them back together. Well, when will that happen? Not until the end. They are still separated to this day and will remain that way until God finishes with them. And then at the time that this uniting, listen to the union here, okay? Verse 17, and joined them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. That's when the union places our people back together, and that happens during the millennium and on the last day of this earth age going into the millennium. When who returns? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at the second advent. Verse 18, and when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? What do you mean with the stick you got here with the names on it? 19, what are you going to say to them? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, the largest of the 10 tribes, being the 10 tribes, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And there they are united into one people. That happens naturally when the kingdom is established. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so it is. That does not alleviate anyone from any of the duties that the house of Israel or the house of Judah is supposed to perform, prophetically speaking. God's word will come to pass as it's written, and those that have the knowledge and the wisdom to know what the prophecies are concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Do you know what is ever so sad? You would be amazed how many people that don't know the difference between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. To put them all together and lump them up. Therefore, you don't know for sure what it is God wants the house of Israel or the house of Judah to accomplish. That really puts you behind the eight ball. That means you don't know come here from Sikkim. When it comes to God's prophecies, if you don't have that one simple little fact, that God has two houses. They will not be joined until the king returns. Verse 21, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. I scattered them, I will bring them back. Verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. Don't read over that. They are two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And so it is. 23, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Do you understand that from the very beginning this was so, that they were two people, the house of Israel and the house of Judah? You know, it all begins back in Genesis 25:21, the two people. 25:21, listen carefully. 25:21, Genesis reads, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. She was barren. Because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, Judah and Israel are both one. They both come from the good side of that pregnancy. The bad side is Esau. And you're going to find out about him. God hated Esau while he was still in his mother's womb because of what happened in the first earth age. But no one understand, and never forget that chapter 25:21, where even while they were in the womb, those two people fought and warred. And so it was. This is why Jacob is called heel grabber. He wanted to be born first. But Esau, the hairy one, was born first. We'll read of him in the next chapter. You want to be prepared for it. Returning now to the 37th chapter, the next verse, please. Verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Naturally, that is Yeshua, the Messiah. That is the Savior of the world. That is God with us, Emmanuel. And certainly he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 25, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. That is to say, Christ will be Messiah forever. And interesting that we understand who was Yeshua. Yeshua was that prophecy written of in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where a virgin would conceive, a child would be born, and you would call him, name him Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. And God has been with us. God is that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. Let there be no mysteries in your mind. Our Father has been the ruler of all His creation from the first earth age, this earth age, and the earth age that is coming. Verse 26 to continue. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Now, what is really interesting is to know back in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, God made a covenant and he married this land. The land of Israel and of Jerusalem, Judea. He took her to wife. But there is a very interesting word in this particular verse. It's the word everlasting. Very few people have the conception of what that word actually means. Well, it means forever. No, it means a lot more than that. The word is olam in the Hebrew tongue. And it means from the beginning of the world without end. Meaning when God created the children, they were created in the first earth age. And that everlasting covenant, this is why it is a misnomer for you to ever use the word pre-existed. There's no such thing as pre-existed as far as the children of God are concerned, because they've never stopped existing. Olam, from the beginning of their very creation through to the very eternity itself. You either have been in the first earth age or with the Father, and in the second earth age and then with the Father, and then here with Him forever, never ceasing to exist. For our Father is not the Father of the dead, but the Father of the living. There may be many that are spiritually dead, that means in the flesh, and have drifted away from what happened. But that's why God sends teachers, and that's why He sent the prophets, So to remind, to jar back into service, to bring that truth back to mind, to know our Father is eternal. And quite frankly, as long as you don't go to hell, you are eternal also. You will always exist. Now naturally, there comes a time at the end of the second earth age, as it is written in the 20th chapter of the great book of Revelation. It will be the end for some that determine they choose to follow Satan rather than to love God. That's all he wants from them, is simply for they to love him. But if they choose to love Satan more so, they're going into the lake of fire, and that simply is a blotting out of their very existence, meaning they don't exist any longer. But for you, it is eternal. Olam never ceased existing from the first earth age through this one and forever. What a calling from Almighty God, and what a purpose and what a time. And there you have it, to verse 27 to continue. My tabernacle also shall be with them. This is God speaking. I'm going to live with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's why the last two words in this great book are Yahweh Shema, which is to say God was there. God is there. Verse 28 to complete the chapter. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And that is eternal. That is the restoration of Israel, both the house of Judah and the house of Israel, made back into one stick, known then as the house of Israel, and Olam, meaning everlasting, from the first earth age totally through, and even to the very end itself, with Father at the controls. This is what he wanted from the beginning, was his children to love him, to serve him, to be with him. And certainly that is as it shall be. But we still have that pregnancy that took place in the great book of Genesis in that 25th chapter, 21st verse. Let's go into it a little bit. It's important now that you have that knowledge as we go into the 38th chapter. We come into the final war chapters. This is how it goes down. Have you ever been worried about it? You don't have to be. All you have to do is read it with understanding. Chapter 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, to son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, you got to know who these people are. I just read to you from Genesis chapter 25, 21. That even while they were in the womb, they were at war. Well, it so happens that chief prince Meshach, the word in the Hebrew tongue is Rosh, R-O-S-H, Rosh. By the Vulgar, it would later be Rush, and today we call it Russia. It's the children of Edom, the red nation. And Magog, that's right where Moscow, or Meshach is right where Moscow is today, basically, just a few miles apart. And Tubal, you know how old Tubal Cain kind of worked his way in, and shadows there with them through their king Kagan, as the Khazars would move north and end in that area. There is a lot of history within that verse and a lot of knowledge that one should ascertain to know and understand what's going down. This has to do with the nation, not the people. There are many Christians in Russia, and they have to be Christians at great cost. In my generation, there have been people baptized in Russia where they had to cut through two feet of ice at night to baptize Christians. That's cold. But that's how strong the Christians are that are there. So don't ever take anything away from them. But the nation itself that is atheistic, communistic regime, well, it's kind of lost its power now. And all you'll find in this 38th and 39th chapter, they get it back. They regain some of that. And God allows it. And there is a war coming. It is the final one. You really want to know how it transpires and how it goes down. But here you have the characters within that. You might say, well, aren't you reading a lot into that? No. Have you got a Strong's Concordance? Check out the word chief prince. See what it says. See who it is. Oh, it's real simple. The Hebrew makes it very clear. It's Resh, which is today Russia, and the children of Edom. Verse 3, now to continue. And say thus, saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. In other words, Esau he hated while he was still yet in his mother's womb. We read that back in, you can read it back in the book of Genesis, or you can even read it in the 9th chapter of the great book of Romans. That even while they were in the embryo, well, how could he do that? Because they have existed with God before they ever entered the womb. And God knew Esau and knew he was no good coming out the gate. Because he didn't love God, and heritage means nothing to him. As it does to any atheist, they could care less about God. And don't worry, it won't. There's a time coming soon when we'll be rid of all of them. That's not a threat, that's a fact from God's word. God intends to deal with them. They're going to find out the hard way. There's a God, all right. He's against them. But we'll pick this up in the next lecture. You don't want to miss it. Find out how the final battles transpire, and if you have anything to worry about, I can assure you now, you don't. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit Moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. We have one judge, and that's our Father. You know something? He doesn't need our help. He knows what they're even thinking, and he knows where he wants to put them. He's got a place for everyone, and it's very fitting for what their reward deserves. Good, bad, and the ugly. Okay, and those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? Don't need that number. Don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He's on the throne. He's in power. He's in control. And he loves you. May not love what you're doing, but he does love you. Do you know what he wants out of you? He wants you to return that love. It pays such great dividends. It's words cannot express. When you let our Father know, the Creator, the Most High God of all, your Father, when you love him, it pays such great dividends. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Sonia from Colorado. If a preacher is not teaching the right thing, but he believes wholeheartedly that he is, will he be held accountable for that? You know, I would never judge a preacher. Okay, why? Well, it's God's business. But, you know, you can discern. Let's do just a little bit of discerning. Let's say that he was not aware that the false Messiah comes first. And when the false Messiah appears on earth with his rapture doctrine, saying, I've come to ply you away. And this preacher would lead his whole congregation right into the lap of the false Christ, thinking it was Christ. Will God hold him accountable when he led his whole congregation into Satan's camp? I don't know. I sure wouldn't want to be in his shoes, but I will not judge him. But I would find that very difficult to live with. Charlotte from Alabama, is it okay to baptize people in a creek or a river? I hope so, because that's what we do. We baptize in the Great Spavanaugh, which is Tulsa's drinking water, and wash all those sins right on down, and Tulsa takes care of them over there. Laura from Pennsylvania, where in the Bible does it say that murderers shall be sent back to the Father? Well, it says it in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and Numbers chapter 35. That is when someone without cause deliberately lies in wait and murders someone. Father says, I want them up here. Why? Because the person they murdered there is up there also. And you see, their main trial, you can have all the trials you want here on earth, and we're supposed to. But the main trial is going to come up there. That's why he said, you take their life and don't you feel guilty about it, because others will see and hear, and these things will cease to happen among you. A person can even be dented just a little bit mentally, and when they see somebody stretched right publicly, they think, that's not a thing to do. Betty, that's God's way of doing it. Betty from Florida, how would I know if I am one of the elect? One of God's elect always has compassion for our people, but one of the first earmarks is that they know the false Christ comes at the sixth trump, and Christ doesn't return until the seventh. And they know that they must witness against the false Christ. You do that, you are one of God's elect. When you read Mark chapter 13, and you know it applies to you, you are one of God's chosen elect that will stand against the false Messiah. Elizabeth from Alabama, please explain to me about the abomination of desolation. Where is this in the Bible, and what does it mean? Well, Christ makes reference to it in more than one place, but let's take Mark chapter 13 to begin with, where he says, they ask him, what's it going to be like when you return? And he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then you want to flee Judea. Why? Because that's where the Antichrist appears. Now, to properly translate that, you must translate it, when you see the desolator standing in Jerusalem claiming to be Christ, then you know that Christ is very near. In other words, he comes at the seventh trump. The sixth has already sounded. Now, the prime base, though, for the abomination of desolation, naturally, is in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. And it speaks of the last week, which now has been shortened to a five-month period. And it lets you know what happens within that five-month period. When the desolator, not desolation is a condition. Desolator is an entity, and it's none other than the false Christ. Don't be deceived. Mike from Florida, where can I find the scripture, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Another place to look for it is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Donna from California, What exactly is the mercy seat, and why was it in the first earth age? Did Satan know that Jesus would be born in the second earth age? Well, he probably didn't, but yet at the same time, he's pretty sharp. It didn't take him long to find out. But the mercy seat was present in the first earth age for the simple reason God gave all of us free will. And it's obvious that when our people had free will, I'm talking about the first earth age, a third of God's children followed Satan. I mean, this is the cherub that protected the mercy seat. He, as we learned in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, he wanted to become Christ himself. And he began to preach and teach that he was Messiah. He was so proud of himself. And so naturally, the mercy seat was necessary because God must give us free will, because what he wants from his children is love. If you do not give entities free will, you will never have true love. Because true love must originate within a free soul and go outbound, be returned the love that God sends to us. That's what he wants. That's why we have this pecking order, which is to say to decide who cuts it and who doesn't. And it simply is based on love. Earl from California, what is the Hebrew word for tree when it refers to a man? I thought I heard you say Atash, but I'm not sure. Where is it in the Bible, and what's the Strong's number? I think you mentioned it in Ezekiel 31. Also, what is the Strong's number for the heathen Goy, Kenites? Do you not have a Strong's concordance? You can go take the word heathen, and it will direct you to 7016. Okay, 7016 is the word goyim. Now, a regular tree in the Hebrew tongue is etz, E-T-S, etz. That's an apple tree, orange tree, any kind of tree. But in the saying of Satan that surely your eyes will be opened is 6095. That is the knowledge of good and evil. Surely your eyes, but the prime of it is 6096. 6096. Atash. It is the backbone of the body which the central nervous system goes through. These are the limbs, and he was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And naturally, the tree of life is Jesus Christ, who gives life. I'll repeat those again for you. The word etz is 6086. The word atash is 6095 and 6096. They all come from that same prime, okay? Charlotte from West Virginia, my question, where in the Bible can I find where Satan tempted Jesus with food and Jesus told him man cannot eat by bread alone? Well, he was quoting a prophecy from the Psalms, but you'll find it in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Also, will you explain the three earth ages and where can I read about it in the Bible? And where does it talk about real dinosaurs? Well, the three earth ages are written in Second New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. Gives you all three of them. Let you know what happens to them. The real dinosaurs you'll find in Job. They are the behemoth in chapter 40, where it talks about the first earth age. And naturally, we've found many remains of real dinosaur. Ray from South Carolina. I've been wondering about saying a blessing over leftover meals. My wife and I sometimes have a little more than we can eat at one sitting. Thanks be to God. I like to ask God to bless all my meals, but should we say another blessing over leftover food, or would this be like saying we did not believe God? No, that wouldn't be at all, because food left over can pick up It could pick up salmonella or many other things that you need to bless it and ask God to bless it before you partake of it. He understands that. You know, our Father is very understanding. And besides that, you're thankful you have it left over, that you have plenty. That alone is a blessing. Okay, Maria from Illinois. I am wondering why Jacob or Israel was always appearing to be God's chosen people. Are they very wise folks that manage their lives with discipline? Not necessarily. I can find some examples where discipline wasn't used. It's because of one reason. Through Eth Ha'adam would come the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, all people, whomsoever will, is blessed. Because they are, you can, whether you're heathen, Gentile, in between, or of the house of Israel, through the Son of God, which is God with us, Emmanuel, you can be a child of God and obtain eternal life. That's the reason that God protected that generation all the way down through. Good example is when Judah tried to break the chain by kind of catting around with foreign people. And poor old Tamar had to play the harlot by the roadside because his two sons were flops. They weren't really of Israel anyway. Judah, that is to say. And she insisted when she played the harlot that she have his credit card, which meant his staff. And when Judah found out that his daughter-in-law was pregnant, he went through the ceiling. And he charged in and said, "By what man are you pregnant?" And she said, "The one that owns this staff." And Judah said, Oh, I see. It was him." Okay. So there you have it. That line was always protected where it had the true genealogy all the way through to the birth of Christ. Frank from California. Where can I find in the Bible the scriptures that refer to the tribulation period being shortened to 5 months? The period was shortened to 5 months in the 9th chapter of the great book of Revelation. Revelation means the unveiling or the revealing or to make known. So it will be made known to you in the 9th chapter of the great book of Revelation. Gene from Oregon. If you were a Kenite, would you know it? Not necessarily. And it is not something that someone should be uptight about it, especially if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care if you are a Kenite, you become a child of God. When Christ said in John 3:16, "Whomsoever," that's inclusive of the Kenite. If they believe and if they love, then they are no longer a son of Satan. As Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 forward to about 44 would stipulate, Satan planted them. They're his seed. That's the teachings of Jesus Christ. But even then, if they love the Almighty God and through the Son, they're in good shape. They're okay. Pete from California, when the people... If they ask, how do you explain dinosaur bones, T-Rex, Brontosaurus bones, I thought I read Satan tried to make some creatures or something of God destroyed. Satan's not a creator. He can't do it. How do you explain it? First Earth Age. There's no problem with that. Here's the tooth of a T-Rex right here. This is from Alaska. Up near Sarah Palin's place there. And we know they're there, but they're from the First Earth Age. Okay? That's how you explain it. You teach God's Word in the First Earth Age, and God declares, "I created them." Satan didn't create anything. Satan is a destroyer, not a creator. Okay? Charles from Kentucky. Do you have a right to judge people if you judge righteously? You do not have the right to judge people. You have the right to discern people, discern righteously if they deserve it, but discern wickedness when you see it, or you'll get burned. You have spiritual discernment is a beautiful thing, but we don't judge anyone. God is judge, and you know why? Because he will take, if someone abuses one of his own, one of his elect, if they abuse them, God's going to take care of it. If it's direct, you take care of it yourself, but otherwise, God will take care of it. John from Oklahoma, can you tell me where I can find forgiveness? Is 7 times 70 in the Bible? Matthew 18, verses 20 and 21, 21 and 22. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. They said, how should a man forgive his brother? And Christ said, if he repents, 7 times 70. That's 490 times. So, you know, a person would really have to be quite a sinner. But at the same time, he's got to be honest in his repentance also before you forgive. David from Iowa, can you tell me how to get the date of Mary's conception as December the 25th from Scripture? Well, if you know how to swing it, you get it from Luke chapter 1, from Elizabeth's husband, who was a priest of the Levitical priesthood, Zacharias, and he was of the course of Abia, which is a date. And then the date goes strictly from there to the time of Elizabeth's conception, and then Mary's conception, exactly 6 months into Elizabeth's carrying. So it gives you the exact date. Catch in the third week after the third Sunday, we'll be showing again the Christmas program. Don't miss it. And it will work that date out for you to the letter. Okay? Jackie, or you can order the Christmas tape, and it's got it for you. Jackie from Pennsylvania, can you please explain the difference between tithes and offerings? Well, the word tithes means a tenth, okay. But offerings are basically love offerings. You read the second chapter of Malachi, and it will help you with that. But a love offering is besides you tithe where you're taught. That keeps God's word coming to you. Okay, that's what a tithe is. But many people on fixed incomes cannot afford to tithe any longer because they don't work, and they're on a fixed income. But then they send a love offering to have God's blessings. And but always pay your bills first. If you don't have anything left over, you don't have an offering. Kevin from Montana. Can you believe in God and evolution both? No, you can't. Not if you have any wisdom at all. Evolution, if you were to believe evolution, it would have to be eternal, just like God's creation is eternal. Well, brother, what do you mean that evolution would be eternal? Well, you would see every phase from amoeba up through to half man and half monkey, and up to a full-fledged person, and it would have to be eternal if it's true. You would have to see all of this going through forever. Okay. Well, I haven't seen it around. Well, I haven't either, which makes it not true. Because if you go out here in digging artifacts, you dig up a snail. Whoa, that's a million years old. Well, guess what? It looks just like a snail down here in my pond today. Well, it hadn't changed much, has it? No, it hadn't. Evolution is a false teaching. So why would you want to believe in a false teaching? It's like going out here and building a platform 50 feet off the ground and hoping it'll hold. It'll fall, okay? Because it's untrue. Mike from Washington, why and when did the giants, the Geber, die out? Is this biblical? Please give me the chapter and verse where I can find this. Genesis chapter 6, that's what Noah's flood was. But at the same time, you have to remember there was a second influx of the fallen angels, and giants were born, Geber. And if you have a companion Bible, it isn't difficult. You can check out, there is an appendix concerning the Nephilim, the giants, and it will assist you. It's been hankied with a little bit. I would sure like sooner or later to get it stretched back to the original, but some wise dofer decided he would knew a little more about giants than the scripture documents, and he really messed it up. But it's still pretty good. There was a second influx, and they were taken care of. God takes care of his own. But Genesis chapter 6, the fallen angels left their place of habitation, which is to say, they rather than being born to woman, they decided to seduce woman, and they fell. Okay, and I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all. Don't miss this next lecture, the next two lectures especially. Then we go into the millennium. You want to know what happens there? There's more about the millennium in this book of Ezekiel than in the book of Revelation. So, God loves you for studying His Word. Makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Blessing God, He will always bless you. But most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.